Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. This message today is called The Future of America. Is it going to be revival or is it going to be ruin? And I was expecting, when the Lord kind of dropped this in my heart and my spirit to preach on this, that I was going to be ranting and raving about America today and where we're going and how we're going in the wrong direction. But the Lord changed that quickly by letting me know that the future of America is linked to the church. And our destiny as a nation has more to do with us as a church than it does with those people who don't understand or don't comprehend. I mean, we can yell at them and scream at them as much as we want, but they're blind. We can say, why do you keep falling in a ditch? Why do you keep decaying? Why do you keep going in the wrong direction? But that's what unregenerated people do. Society around us is decaying, but they're not the salt. We are. It's our job to keep society from decaying. That's what salt does. They're blind, but we are called to be the light of the world. And so what is wrong with America may start with what is wrong with the church. If God does bring judgment on America, let me tell you this. The Bible tells us that judgment begins with the house of God. So before He'll judge them, He'll judge us. And the question is, what will He judge us on? And the Lord gave me these verses of Scripture to preach to you today, and they were extremely sobering to me as I read them. I didn't really quite comprehend the whole thing until perhaps yesterday, but I've been looking at these Scriptures for about a week and a half now. And I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're not going to have anything up here on the screen, but if you have a Bible today, I want you to open it to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And if you don't have a Bible, then just listen very closely. Jesus is being very strong about casting out demons. He's being very strong about healing people. And the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they don't like it. They don't like the healings. And they don't like demons being cast out of people, so much so that they actually said that Jesus was casting out the demons by demons. And one of Jesus' chief jobs when he got there for the 3 years that he ministered on this earth was to cleanse the people of God from everything demonic. John the Baptist, in talking about the ministry of Jesus, said these words, and you don't have to turn there, but this is what John said. He said, I baptize with water, but He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clean the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barns. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. He took a broom, He came in and He began sweeping away all the chaff, and He was burning it up. Anything that was not of God was being touched by His finger, the finger of God, and they didn't like it. And so the Pharisees confronting Him about all of this demonic deliverance of people, Jesus said, first of all, let me tell you this. You can come against Me, but if you come against the Holy Spirit in Me, you're committing a blasphemy. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is still moving today. And it is the power of God on this earth to heal and to cast out. But Jesus said, let me tell you what's going to happen here, because this is the way it's unfolding. And this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And He's talking about a nation, and we know this because He closes this little portion of Scripture in verse 45 by saying it's going to be this way for this evil generation or this group of people that live in this nation. Here's what he says. He says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. When Jesus took care of some of the demonic spirits in Israel, you know where they went? They went into the desert and they went looking for places that had no water. Let me tell you what Jesus brought. Jesus brought water. Everywhere he went. Remember on the Feast of Booths, which was the celebration of the water coming forth from the rock in the desert, in the dry places. Jesus, on the day that Israel was celebrating that feast that celebrated the water coming forth from the rock, he stood on the Temple Mount and there he cried out in a loud voice, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come unto me and I will give them water. And out of their innermost being shall come flowing rivers of living water." Jesus brought water to the temple when it was dry and full of demons. He fulfilled the prophecies of Ezekiel 47 that talked about the temple being filled with water. Demons hate water. And they go looking for places that have no water. Let me tell you where all the demons hang out. In the driest of places. If you go to a dry church, you will find demons of every sort. If there is no water, they feel safe. But let me tell you what happens. After a period of time, verse 44 says, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. Jesus puts us in order. He sweeps us clean, but he expects us to get filled with the Holy Spirit and water. But what happens if we're not filled with the Spirit, not filled with water? Listen to what it says in verse 45. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Listen to what he says. So also it will be with what? This wicked generation. He's not speaking about just a person. He's speaking about a whole group of people. He's speaking about the people of God who refuse to be filled with water. It's a scary thought. And so as I talk to you today about what's wrong with America, and I point our fingers to us and saying, have we allowed ourselves to become emptied of water so much so that there are spirits that are entering the churches that are evil? And let me just say this, and this is something I never saw before. As Jesus is preaching this in Matthew, a very interesting thing happens. It says in verse 46, and while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. They're well-meaning people, but they've come for a purpose. They're going to talk some sense into Jesus. If he's not going to be accountable to the Pharisees and to the scribes, if he's not going to stop healing on the Sabbath and casting out demons on the Sabbath, if he's not going to listen to the religious leaders, maybe his family can speak some sense into him. Maybe his brothers and his sisters can talk to him about what's wrong. Now let me just say this to you. This is the spirit that comes right on the heels of Jesus talking about these spirits that seem to gather around. Here are well-meaning people, his mother and his brothers, coming to him, hoping to straighten him out. And listen what happens. They come to talk to him. They want to speak to him. And here's what Jesus says in verse 48. He replies to the man who told him that your mother and your brothers outside, and he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, here is my mother, here's my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, sister, mother. What is he saying? Well, obviously he's rebuking his mother and brother for this purpose, that for whatever reason right now they're not doing the will of the Heavenly Father. And he doesn't care if they're related. Right now what they're doing is not in line with what the Holy Spirit is showing him. I want to show you one other passage because this is amazing what happens on the heels of him talking about unclean spirits. I want you to turn, if you can, if you have your Bible here, I want you to go to Luke chapter 11. Same story. Talking about the state of the person who has allowed these spirits being worse than the first. And listen to what it says in verse 27. This is Luke chapter 11. And you can see verses 24 and 26. He's talking about the same thing he was talking about in Matthew. But then in verse 27, here's what he says. Here's what happens. As he's talking about this, as he's saying these things, a woman in the crowd raises her voice and says to him, right after this, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." I say this because there are two dominant spirits that the enemy uses to destroy churches that keep them from being effective for God. And the first one we saw in Jesus' family, well-meaning people coming there hoping to control him, hoping to somehow bring some sense into his life. This is what I would call a controlling spirit. They want to control Jesus. Not Jesus under the control of the Spirit, not him under control of the Father, but now him being under the control of his family. Of even the people who say that they love him. And they're well-meaning people. What I'm saying to you is that well-meaning people do wrong things. And here in this case, this woman, in the middle of him talking about demonic possession, she screams out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." This is the other spirit that seeks to destroy the church, and it is called a religious spirit. See, demons don't care what you fill your life with, as long as it's not Jesus, as long as it's not the Holy Spirit. This woman, in the middle of this, says, "I'll tell you what's really blessed. His mother. His mother is what's really blessed. Blessed is his mother." This is a religious spirit that seeks to destroy the church of God by diverting attention away from Jesus and on to something else. Whether it's his mother, whether it's a saint, whether it's some other divine object. And listen what Jesus says to these words. "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Verse 28. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not about my mother's womb. It's not about my mother. You know what it's about? It's about my Father and about his word and keeping it. That's what it's about. I was raised in a religious tradition in which I experienced both of these spirits, the controlling spirit, which I believe is more prevalent in evangelical churches that seek to remove the Holy Spirit by having a human institution of men who are not praying and are not listening to the Holy Spirit, but are just controlling things, the soul power, the flesh. That's one spirit, but the other spirit is a religious spirit that seeks to divert attention away from Christ and onto a statue or onto his mother or whatever. And again, what I'm saying here isn't really that these are people that are malicious. These are people that just don't get it. This woman who screamed out, "Blessed is the womb," she's actually not far off, because we're told that Mary was blessed. We are told that her womb was blessed. But this is not the time to focus attention on Mary, because Mary's not going to save you, nor is Mary going to fill you, nor is Mary going to cast out demons. That's going to be the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Something happened. My salvation, being raised in a traditional church, being raised in the first church, my salvation happened inside of the universal church, the Catholic Church. And it happened for a reason. During Vatican II, the leader of the church, the bishop of the church, threw open the windows of the Vatican and he prayed and he said, "God, I want your Holy Spirit to blow through this place." Now, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit to blow through this place, guess what He's going to do? He's going to blow through this place. And the Holy Spirit blew through that place. And when I was 13 years old, the Holy Spirit came to my house in the form of my dad, who had just got back from a retreat in the Catholic Church called the Marriage Encounter. And there in the Marriage Encounter, they told them that they had to be born of the Spirit of God. They told them that they needed to have Christ as their personal Savior. They told them the truth. My dad came to know the Lord. Shortly afterwards, I came to know the Lord, and I was only 13. But I knew that was the secret. The gospel was being preached. The attention was on Christ. When I was 19, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in another Catholic venue called the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I never experienced the power of God like it fell on Pentecost, but it fell on me, and I had every spiritual gift flowing in various different ways. But guess what the Holy Spirit began to do in the Catholic Church? It began to sweep it clean. And as there was resistance, it actually blew the people right out of the church. The church that I ended up pastoring in New Jersey, 80% of them were former Catholics. And here's why I tell you this story. The church felt out of control because the Spirit was in control. And they say, how do we stop this thing? And this is literally what happened in the 1980s as the Spirit of God is moving in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. An issue came down, a decree came down, and here's what it was, that all of these groups, Catholic Charismatic Renewal, various other ones, needed to return to the devotion to Mary. Stop all this Holy Spirit stuff. Stop all this stuff that has to do with focusing on Christ. And now get back to Mary. And guess what? It stopped. A religious spirit seeks to stop the Holy Spirit from doing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wrestles control away from church and church leaders, and they don't like it. Religious spirits seek to get attention away from Christ and onto other objects because it knows that that's the church's only hope. I want to show you this really, really clearly. I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. Because the Bible says this, and this is from Proverbs, and you don't have to turn there. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. But blessed is he who keeps the law. You see in that verse in Proverbs 29:18, the two most needful things for people to stay within the confines of who God is. Prophetic visions, that is to say, people who are being moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. And secondly, the Word of God being taught and preached and obeyed. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no keeping of the Word of God, people cast off restraint. That is to say, people get really loose. And people get so loose that the house gets so empty that eventually it becomes filled with demonic powers. Are you in Colossians chapter 3? Two things. Right before we look at Colossians 3, let's look at Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20. It talks about religion. It says, if with Christ you die to the elementary spirits of this world, why is it that you're still alive in the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is it. This is religion. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do this, do that. It says these are referring to things that are all perishing according to human precepts and teachings. Verse 23. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom, but they promote self-made religions, asceticism, that is, you know, fasting and various other different religious exercises, severity to the body. But they are no value. Listen. They are of no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Religion cannot stop you from being a bad person. Let me tell you this in no uncertain terms. There's only one thing holy in you and only one thing holy about you. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit. If you're not dominated by the Holy Spirit, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're not dominated by the Holy Spirit, you walk in the flesh. And your flesh will indulge in all of the desires of the flesh. There's only one thing that can control you to the point of sanctification. There's only one thing that will help you become who Christ wants you to be. And here it is, Colossians chapter 3. Listen to me. Get your eyes off religion. Get your eyes off of controlling your own behavior. That doesn't work. Look what works. Colossians 3. But if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You notice the emphasis? It's on Christ. What should you seek? Christ. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God. Listen to what it says, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, and that doesn't mean saints, and that doesn't mean Mary. That means Christ and His throne. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things on this earth. For you have died, listen, you have died, and your life is hidden where? With Christ in God. Where are you right now? You know where you are right now? You are in Christ. And where is Christ? He is in heaven. How are you called to live your life right now on earth? Live it with your eyes on Christ. And live it with your eyes on you actually being in Christ. You see, the only thing God wants and the only thing that can give you spiritual vision is for you beholding Christ. We are transformed by what we behold. I say it again, we are transformed by what we behold. If your eyes are on Christ, on that divine light, you are going to be walking in light and you are going to be walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the plan of God. There's a spirit that is out to destroy the church. It is a religious spirit. It is a controlling spirit. If you want to see it in action, you can turn to the story of Elijah, who walked in the Spirit of God, who came up against Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel is the pure definition of a controlling spirit. She took Israel from worshiping God to worshiping who, do you know? Baal. Baal. What was Baal? Baal was the god of heat and of fire. And what she convinced Ahab, who was a man of God, at one point, obviously being raised as a Jewish person, being in the line of David, when he marries Jezebel, she totally controls him to the point where he gets rid of all of the prophets of God. He gets rid of everything that God has instituted, and she replaces it with the altars to the pagan god Baal, who controls the heat. You know why they did that? Because here's what she said. If we don't do homage, this god of heat will burn us up. If we don't begin to worship this god, it'll get so hot that all of our vegetation will crumble. Some people fall into the idea of global warming. Let me just tell you, global warming is a doctrine from the pit of hell. And if you don't believe me, go onto YouTube and Google Charles Manson on the environment. Everything he says in a demonic rant is exactly what these environmentalists who are trying to get us to focus in on. And I know that they're blind. But when I see the church buying into it, it concerns me. Who controls the weather? I said, who controls the weather? So Elijah shows up at Ahab's house with a message. God told him, show them who controls the weather. So Elijah shows up and says, Ahab, got a message from God. You need to know this. It's not going to rain upon the earth until I say so. Bye-bye.
the people begin to soften, beginning to wonder whether they had bought into a bill of goods, because now all of a sudden the God of the Bible is controlling the weather, and they are powerless against it. So eventually, as they soften, God says, go back. But this time we're going to have a showdown. You tell Ahab to bring out all the prophets of Baal and see if they can generate something from the heat god. We know the story. They beg, they cry, nothing. Can't do nothing. Elijah says, okay, you kids done now? You really thought you were in control of the weather? You really thought this heat god thing? Really, okay. Let me show you how it works. He then begins to rebuild the temple of God. 12 stones for the 12 tribes, as if to say, you guys have been following the wrong God. He controls it. Zero, nothing, zilch. Builds the altar. His first order is this: dig a trench, and what do they pour on it? Water. Water. Symbolically saying, it's the Holy Spirit. He's in control. We want to make sure that you're not confused, that this is purely a miracle. 3 barrels of water being poured on it, and then Elijah simply looks at heaven and goes, fire. The wood is consumed. The sacrifice is consumed. The stones are consumed. The water is consumed. And then Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, come on, let's head to the river. Pink slip time. It's over. He kills every single one of them. The nation slowly begins to return to God, but it doesn't stay that way for long. And such is the story of the Bible. God comes in, sweeps things clean, brings water, brings fire. People stay that way, and then they begin to get a void. And then that same spirit begins to come back. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is an interesting story, isn't it? Do you know why that is talked about so often? Would it surprise you if I told you this? That in the Scriptures, the story that is told more often in the Old Testament and the New Testament, more than any other story in Genesis, is the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is told more in the Bible than the story of creation, than the story of Abraham, than the story of the flood, than the story of Moses. Why is this story told over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament? You know why? It's the blueprint for why God judges people. Jesus told the story again. And let me show you how he tells this story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we don't realize it, but the Bible is abundantly clear that the same way that Sodom ended, are you ready for this? The same way Sodom ended is the same way we end. And there's not a thing you can do about it. I want you to turn to Luke. And Jesus brings up the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think we're beginning to live in Sodom? Here's Jesus. This is Luke chapter 17, verse 28. And I don't care what your eschatology is, you need to hear this. Because this is talking about the final destruction. This is talking about when the Son of God is revealed. It's talking about His coming. And here's what it says. It says, Luke 17, 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, and they were buying and selling, and they were planting, and they were building. In other words, it's going to be very similar to how Sodom was caught off guard, how Lot was caught off guard, very similar. Verse 29, but on that day, when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rain from heaven and destroy them all. The Bible seems to indicate that something is going to fall from the sky that's going to destroy us all. It's fire, it's stars. Read Matthew's account of the things coming from the heavens that men's hearts are going to fail them because of fear. Listen to what he goes on to say here. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. In other words, just leave quickly. Don't try to save anything. I sometimes feel for these preppers. They're storing up all this stuff to take, and here the Bible says, don't take anything, just leave. Likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Why? Remember Lot's wife? It says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Listen to what he says here. I tell you, in that night, that should give us a clue, maybe Jesus is coming back in night. In that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other is left. I don't understand how that works. You may believe in a literal rapture, you may not, but I will tell you this. There's a rescue mission going on before judgment, and there always is. Before God destroyed Sodom, he rescued Lot and the righteous. We will see that this is God's plan all the time. Before judgment comes, in the way of the flood, who did God rescue? Noah. He comes back to rescue the righteous. Verse 35, there will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other one will be left. As it was in Sodom. You know, any people know how many people were saved out of Sodom? There was Lot. There were his two unmarried daughters. That's it. Three. What happened to the rest of his married daughters and their children and their grandchildren? They didn't believe. Lot, the angel said, hey, it's coming. They decided to stay. They didn't believe. What happened to Lot's wife? She didn't make it either. It was only Lot and his three unmarried daughters, as it was in the days of Lot. We are living in perilous times. Judgment is coming. And you say, well, what does this mean to me? What should I be doing? Let me show you what I think our position should be in the church. Not only to fight against religious spirits and controlling spirits, but let me take you to one other place as we close, and that is in 2 Peter, chapter 2. For how do you know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, that you're filled with water, that you are filled with the Spirit? And here is the litmus test I'm going to give you. And this is the litmus test for the church and us. And this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 26. Listen to what he says. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what? What is going to happen to the ungodly? When was this written? You see, the judgment, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah is yet to happen. Because it is the destruction of the ungodly. Verse number 7 says this. Listen. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to what? To rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under the punishment until the day of judgment. What I want to show you here is this. And if this isn't your condition, you better start thinking about it. The unrighteous conduct that Lot sought going on in Sodom, how was he affected by it? Look what it says here. It says he was greatly distressed. Are you greatly distressed? When you see stuff on television that you go, where's our nation going? Are you greatly distressed? I was watching CNN. I don't know why I was watching CNN. It's the only thing we get, I guess. But they try. They really do try. They were talking about the crisis that we're having with these terrorists, the ISIS terrorists, and how, you know, the president is going to try to get rid of them. And then we're talking about Ukraine and how the Russians are invading and how we might have to stand with NATO and how we might have to do something. These are perilous times, are they not? ISIS and Russian invasions. And at the bottom of their screen, a big banner advertising their newest special. Woman of Valor. Do you know what Woman of Valor is about? It's about the Navy SEAL who underwent a sex change and is now a woman. And they show in the clip him putting on his high heels and walking out. What are they saying on Russian TV about America? These are the Navy SEALs. They're all coming in dresses with high heels. If that doesn't distress you, then you better ask yourself some serious spiritual questions. It says of Lot that he was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard in Sodom. Are you tormented? Or are you just going, oh, live and let live, that's just the way it is today. Oh, I guess that's just the modern way of looking at life. Are you tormented? Are you vexed? If you have water inside, if you have the Holy Spirit inside, you are vexed. You are tormented. God knows how to rescue the godly. He does not know how to rescue the ungodly. They are awaiting the day of judgment. As we pray, listen, as we pray, and I want you all to pray now. We can pray for America, but you know where I really want you to pray? I want you to pray for the church. They don't know any better, but let me tell you this. Church after church in America is buying the exact same thing that the world is selling. Jesus has swept through the Methodist church many times in his cleaned house. But let me just tell you, they are pushing all the water out, and that house is just empty. And I don't pick on the Methodist church because it can happen to any church in any denomination. It's time for the church to become filled with the Spirit of God. It's time for the church to have all eyes on the throne of God and on Christ. What do we need to be filled with? Human government, controlling spirits? No, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit who controls all things. What do we need to be filled with? Do we need to be filled with religiosity and bells and smells and various different cantations? Or do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Judgment is coming, but it's falling first on the church. Let us clean our house. But I want to give you this challenge. I want you to clean your personal house first. What is in you that isn't right? What do you spend most of your time staring at? Is it God and the Bible, or is it the world around you? Don't become a legalist. Don't set up a bunch of rules and regulations for yourself. I'll do this, I'll don't do that. No, don't do any of that. Just get with God. He wants to walk with you in the cool of the day in the garden. He wants to talk with you. Get with God. He saved you to walk with you. I say it again. He saved you to walk with you. Are you walking with Him? Are you talking to Him? Does He know you? Do you know Him? This is not a day to fool around. This is a day to make a new commitment to be completely His. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the whole world, and He's looking for a person or persons whose hearts are completely His. Is your heart completely His? I want you to pray one simple prayer, and that is, Lord, empty me of everything that is not of you, and fill me with everything that is of you. And if that's your heart cry, Lord, empty me of anything that isn't of you, and fill me with everything that is you. If you can pray that prayer and mean it, God will do it. The lukewarm church of Laodicea is a warning to all of us. It's a little hot, it's a little cold. It becomes lukewarm. Lord, clean my house of everything that isn't you, and fill me with everything that is. His glory is what the church is missing. His glory is what needs to come down.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.